I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We've read this passage tonight, so I'm not going to read it all again. However, I'm going to draw your attention to verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. And that simply says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, help us.
Amen.
Lord, help us. Father, would you shut us in with yourself? Move amongst us by your Spirit. May Christ be exalted and glorified. Thank you, Lord. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I have heard this verse preached for years and years and years. I've heard it preached to establish the fact that miraculous gifts still exist today. Healings are guaranteed to us because of this verse. Now, by the way, I'm gonna probably offend you. I believe that God heals. Don't get me wrong. God's miraculous. He's sovereign. He's in charge. I do not believe for a moment that healing is guaranteed in the cross, but God in grace is a healer. Amen. So, that's not the issue. But I've heard people say, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus Christ. Oh, better get back to my mic. Oh, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed yesterday, and he'll heal today. Oh great, okay, but let's take the verse. If this verse is about healing, then Jesus Christ healed yesterday, he healed today, and he'll heal forever. What? Are there going to be sicknesses in eternity and we're going to have to go and see Dr. Jesus? This verse is nothing to do whatsoever with divine healing. Well, what's it got to do with, brother? Well, some people say, you know, it's all he started out, but he's all changed now after the resurrection. No, wait a minute. His person hasn't changed. This isn't talking about his being changing. You say, well, there's a difference between the Christ of the manger and the Christ who's exalted, the glorified Christ. Yeah, but it's the same person. In appearance, he's different, but he's the same person. Yesterday, he was in the form of God. Today, in the gospel era, he's the God-man. Forever, he'll be the glorified God-man. But he's different looking. His bosom friend, John, you remember John, he saw this glorified one. And he said he was like the sun. Who's that? That's the babe of Bethlehem. He was like the sun, and he was shining in his strength. And I fell at his feet as though I were dead. But it's the same Jesus. But he looks different. Are you looking forward to meeting him? I am. I don't understand him because I think, well, how could he have time with me or for me? There's so many other saints out there. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to give me time. I enjoy him. Do you enjoy him? Do you enjoy him? I'm not going to go all charismatic on you, but do you enjoy him?
Yes.
He's wonderful. Do you enjoy him? Can I just be irreverent? Hanging out with him. Yeah. He's interested in you. He loves you. What you relate to. We've got that great opportunity. And we're going to see him in his exalted glory. And I don't know why, but because of grace, he'll spend time with each and every one of us. I don't know why he's going to do that. This is real, beloved. Christianity, gospel Christianity is real. There's a real Jesus. He really was born. He really did live. He really did keep the law on our behalf. He really died. He really was buried. He really was resurrected. He really ascended into heaven. He's really coming back for us. This is real. So the writer to the Hebrews, in verse 9, we saw he was writing, especially doesn't want them carried away by false doctrine. Don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. It's good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which are not proper to them that have been occupied therewith. What's the antidote to false doctrine? The gospel. If you get into the gospel, you're not going to get into false doctrine. You're not going to be carried away with every wind of doctrine. You're going to learn, we are going to learn to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified, risen again. And so the antidote to false doctrine is the gospel. Jesus is the center of this gospel, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's look with our gospel glasses on at this passage, and let's see a little bit more about Jesus. Now, I want you to notice in verse 10, it says, we have an altar. We have an altar. Notice in verses 11 and 12, it brings us into, it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest. All those high priests in the Old Testament were pictures of the real high priest, whose name is Jesus. We have an altar. And the high priest of the Old Testament points towards the high priest of the new covenant. So we have an altar. We have a high priest. And so it says in verse 13, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come.
Amen. Amen.
So Jesus is our continuing city. Mm-hmm. Yesterday, he's my altar. Today, he's my high priest. Forever, he'll be my continuing city.
Yes.
Oh, we're getting much closer to the meaning of that verse now. And so, listen, let me tell you, before conversion, that's before I got saved, if you want to use the traditional or Bible term. But listen, I needed an altar, and so did you. We needed an altar. And I found my altar, well, my altar found me, but just putting it in human terms, I found my altar at Calvary, the Lord Jesus. Well, Brother Miles, what is an altar? I'll tell you what an altar is. An altar is a place where God takes a hold of the sin problem and deals with it. Calvary was our altar. There was a sacrifice made for sin, and at that altar, atonement was made. At that altar, reconciliation was made. At that altar, mercy was revealed. At that altar, grace came in like flood rivers. At that altar, there was forgiveness and in abundance. At that altar, there was peace. It's all available at Calvary. I love the old hymn that says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. I needed that. We said, why did you need an altar, Brother Miles? I'll tell you why I needed an altar. Moses was behind me with his 10 daggers, punching me, stabbing me. Thou shalt not. He chased me to the altar. And my guilty conscience was screaming at me. Did you know one of the greatest evangelists in the world, or maybe the greatest evangelist, is your conscience? It won't let you off with sin. I remember just shortly before I got saved, it was just after a horrid weekend of sin. I felt so filthy and guilty and wretched. Nobody was preaching the gospel to me, but my conscience was driving me
And behind my conscience, Moses stabbing me with his law, screaming at me. Oh, I needed an altar. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was smiting me, hip and thigh, convicting me of my sin and my sinnerhood, and convicting me and pointing me and saying, there's judgment to come. Oh, I needed an altar. Let me tell you, my friend, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ tonight, you are yet in your sins. You need an altar. And there only is one. So there I was, under conviction, and heaven was too high for me, and hell was gaping wide open right in front of me. I needed an altar. Then free grace awoke me by light from on high, and legal fear shook me, and I trembled to die, and no refuge, no safety in self I can find. Jehovah Jekendu, my altar must be. Well, what did I find at the altar? Remarkable things. I found ashes. You can check that out. Hebrews 9:13. I'm not take time to go there. It's based upon Leviticus 1:16, where when they made the sacrifice on the altar, the ashes were put on the east side of the altar. And the priest would stand on those ashes. And that's why Christ, when he made sacrifice, a sacrifice and atonement for our sins, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Not "I am finished." It is finished. Atonement has been made. Reconciliation has been made. I have covered my people. I've taken away their sins. All my people, my elect, I have save them. It's finished. There's nothing more for me to do. And when that sacrifice is finished in the Old Testament, it's burnt and there's nothing left but ashes. 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 When something is reduced to ashes, it's finished. It's over. I read about a fellow in Ireland. He left his will. He wanted to be cremated. And then after that, take his ashes and burn them. I don't know why. He really wanted it to be over, didn't he?
Yeah.
When his ashes, it's over. Christ has finished the work. A hymn writer says, "Now my heart condemns me not, pure before the law I stand. He whose blood has cleansed each spot, satisfied its last demands." The demands of the law are exhausted. Why is it that Christians don't know this? Oh, you're advocating to live like the devil? No, but I do think Augustine had it right. He said, "Love God and do what you please." Thorough antinomianism! Well, do you love God? Yeah? Well, then do what you please. What pleases you?
Do you mean I can go and deal drugs and smoke and do...
Is that what you want?
Then you don't love God. Simple as that.
Yeah.
If you love God, you'll want to do the things that God loves.
Yeah. That was a bunny trail.
I threw that in for free. I don't know where I am. Okay. I haven't personally kept the law. But did you know? Now you're going to think I'm a schizophrenic. I have personally kept the law. No, wait a minute. Over here you said... You haven't personally kept the law. So, Brother McKee, have you personally kept the law? No. Brother McKee, let me ask you, have you personally kept the law?
Yes.
Oh, you're confused, brother. No, I'm not. I know, however, about the substitute. Jesus lived as my substitute. He obeyed the law as if he were Miles McKee. Just the same way as he was punished as if he were Miles McKee. He lived as though he were me. And so, I'm a law keeper. I have kept the law perfectly. I have worshipped perfectly. I have prayed perfectly. I have loved God perfectly in the person
of my substitute.
Yes.
We are totally dependent on Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now then, it's time for some of us to tell Moses to take up his daggers and go home and play with them. They have no place with us. And so, in the Old Testament, the priests stood on the east side of the altar, where the ashes had been dumped. And that simply means if you are not tonight prepared to take your stand on the finished work of Christ, you have no place in Christ. Oh, but I go to church. I don't care. The only sacrifice which the Father accepts is that which has been finished at Calvary. Now will you stand on that offering? Stand on the ashes. Did you know that religion simply says, something in my hand I bring? Christianity says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. When we get saved, we see and start to see and continue to see the sufficiency of Christ. That's why we love the gospel. We love to grow in the grace of and the knowledge of God. That's why we love to sit under the preaching of the gospel. So yesterday, Jesus Christ was my altar. But today, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today. Today I need my high priest. I need the high priest. Do you want to hear a little bit about him? Hebrews 13, 11 to 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus was the sacrifice, and Jesus was the priest who offered the sacrifice, for he offered up himself. You say, Brother Miles, what do you mean by a high priest? What do you mean by a priest? Well, over in Ireland we have a lot of priests, and they all distinguish themselves with a round collar, white round collar. I'm not wearing a white shirt, but you see the back of your shirt, Lance, the back of your shirt is solid white. Mm-hmm. If you turned it round, you could get a priest's collar, just like that, because of the back of the collar. So I do not intend to wear my collar back to front, okay? I have a priest. His name is Jesus. One old fella I heard of, he said, if I ever find myself wearing my collar back to front, I'd have sense enough to stop for it. No, I was going in the wrong direction. Typical Irish saying. So what do you mean, Brother McKee, about a priest? What is a priest? Well, a priest you could say is a lawyer. A priest you could say is an advocate. You could say that a priest is an intercessor. You could say a priest is a mediator. Well, which is Jesus? He's all of those. He's our high priest. And listen, there's not one of us in this meeting tonight that does not need a high priest. Amen. The high priest. Amen. The only high priest. The Lord Jesus. And why is that? Because there's not one person in here who does not sin.
That's right.
We all are sinners. Did you know what it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16? It says that the righteous falls seven times a day. I demand a recount. I fall more than seven times a day. Yeah. And see, when the Lord saves us, he causes something remarkable happen. He regenerates us. He brings us alive onto himself. We're born from above. And something amazing happens. We start to discover new desires, new delights. But the problem is he doesn't remove the old stuff. I wish he did. I remember when I got, when the Lord saved me. And I mean that he saved me. I was not looking for him. He came looking for me.
Amen.
And he saved
Amen.
Me. Back in 1972. It was in October of 72. 21st of October 72. When I got saved, I was walking in there. For about 2 weeks, I was walking in there. I was floating for 2 weeks because of the reality of Jesus. And I wouldn't even think of it sin for 2 weeks. It seemed to me. And then I fell. I sinned. What did you do, preacher?
Mind your own business.
Believers are not supposed to sin.
1 John 2:1.
But we do. Don't we? Maybe I'm in the wrong meeting. Is this the angels meeting that I'm in tonight? No, are you breathing? Let's hold hands and see if we can contact the living, okay? I mean, we sin.
Rolling with you, I don't sin.
Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. How sweet.
You don't sin?
I've heard preachers on TV that say they don't sin. All I can say is they're deceived.
That's right.
Deceived. We do not even realize how much sin is sin.
Uh-huh. I tell you.
Am I preaching this message the same way Jesus would?
No. Jesus would be perfect. So I've sinned in bringing you this message. Because it's not perfect. Now you're puzzled. Let me tell you something. My best prayers
are sinful. Because they're not seeking the glory of God. They're flawed prayers. One old English preacher in the 1700s, he said, my repentance is so bad that I need to repent of it. Yeah, he understood it. Sin is so pervasive and polluting. It's in everything. We need a high priest to intercede for us, to bring us through. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ the righteous. If you can live in sinless perfection, cut out that verse out of the Bible. Because if you're sinlessly perfect, you do not need a high priest. He's the propitiation for our sins. The wrath offering. The offering that satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is our high priest. No other priest in heaven I need. No other priest on earth to plead. His wounded hands and his feet and side exclude all need of priests beside. And thus I enjoy with him alone sweet fellowship with yonder throne. Isn't the gospel wonderful?
Yes.
Yesterday he was my altar. Today he's my high priest. He ever lives. I love the hymns. Don't you love the hymns? He ever lives for me to intercede his all redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atones for all his race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. 5 bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. That ransomed sinner must not die. Oh, we need a high priest. Listen, if you're trusting yourself and your righteousness to get to heaven, to get to glory, you are on the wrong track. Mm-hmm. Let me urge you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Mm-hmm. Look to him as your sole hope. Ah, yes. Did you know something? There will not be a sinner for whom Christ died who will end in hell. What? No. There will not be a sinner for whom Christ died
who will end in hell. Mm-hmm. Such is the power of the blood. Such is the power of the cross. Such is the power of the ransom which is paid. All for whom he died will be saved. And now, I've got a high priest.
Away with these flimsy little men with their white collars who claim to be the mediator between you and heaven. Away with them and their oracular confessions. Well, brother, it's right to do oracular, oral confessions. Who says so? Well, it says so in the Bible, James 5:16. It says, confess your faults one to another. Yeah, that's what it says. It doesn't say confess your sins one to another. It says confess your faults. And there's a big difference, and so many Christians have made shipwreck of their life by getting into a wee holy huddle and everybody confesses their sins. And what does that do? Well, it takes you away from your high priest. Let me tell you this. There are things that I have done that only my high priest has heard about. He's not a tyrant. He's not going to bully you. He's not going to blackmail you because of your fallings and failings. He's wonderful. Yesterday, he's my altar. Today, he's my high priest. And forever, he's my continuing city. Verse 14, Hebrews 13. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Would you like to hear a little bit more about that?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that you sorrow not even as the others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's our continuing city. His name is Jesus. It's amazing. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where we're going. What a destiny. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Here we have no continued city. You might think, well, you're settled. That's the trouble. We settle.
And we become very much at home.
When I was growing up, I used to hate Jim Reeves. Sorry to say that. I was into rock and roll. Jim Reeves, he's come along and said, "This world is not my home." Except he could sing, "I'm just passing through." And he was right. He was right. Here we have no continuing city. But we're looking for one. We're looking for one. And let me tell you, this is the last verse of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48:35. It says, in the name of the city, in the name, would you want to hear what the name of the city is? The name of the city shall be, the Lord is there. Oh, that's what makes heaven heaven.
Amen.
Did you? It's because Jesus is there.
Yes.
What's this town called?
Pendleton.
Sorry, I forget.
If Jesus decided tonight to leave heaven and come and live in Pendleton, this would be glory.
Yeah.
This would be heaven. This would be the continuing city. It's where Jesus is. The Lord is there. That's our name. The Lord is there.
Do you know how a believer spells Jesus? A believer spells Jesus. H-O-M-E. Home. He's our continuing city. Wherever He is, that's where we're going to be. Isn't He wonderful? He's wonderful. Isaiah, he knew that the eternal city was more than bricks and more than mortar and more than silver and gold. In his 26th chapter in verse 1 we read, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." That's prophetic of glory. The walls of this city, this continuing city, are the arms of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That embrace which you first see with clarity, where do you see it? At the cross. It's not on the cross like that there. He's on the cross with wide arms, wide open. Welcome! Welcome, my people! Welcome! Home is where Jesus is. He is our home. The walls of the city are the arms of Jesus, and the city to which we are going is the city of His presence. It's our home. He is our home. You know, at that day, everybody will believe the same thing. Everybody's going to believe that when you're saved, you're saved. Because there's no falling out of that city. You can't fall through His arms. No one will ever fall out of the New Jerusalem. It's a city without years. It's a city without tears. It's a city without fears. No wonder, David says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Yesterday, He's my altar. Today, He's my high priest. And forever, He will be my continuing city. And that is the gospel truth.